Now it's going to be 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
What a good looking crowd. We grew a little since the last time I was standing up here. Last week we started, a few weeks ago we started talking about elders, and last week we started deacons, and this week we want to finish that. When we think about the work of the church, we cannot help but think about deacons when we think about the work, because if the work is going to progress, we've got to have men, we've got to have deacons to serve in this capacity that we talked about last week. It has to be men that take the office serious, take the office as it should be, because it is a office that was given by God. Important enough that, as Daniel just read for us, as we read the qualifications, there are qualifications that the men have to meet. Both the men need to look at themselves and examine themselves and make sure that they meet those qualifications. But in the process of selecting deacons, it has to be done by the church. So the other side of that is, not only do people that serve, the three that we have here and any that may serve in the future, we have to take a in-depth study of what the Bible says about these qualifications. There are several commentaries, there are several books that you can get and you can read that can help you in this study, and I'm going to make mention of just a few tonight as we think about these qualifications. But when they're selected by the church, I think it's two things when we think about the selection of deacons that has to be considered. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 tells us that we ought to do everything to the glory of God. You know, I think it starts with our elders, it goes to our deacons, and it goes to each one of us as members as we think about the work of the church. Is what we're doing bringing glory to God? You know, that's a very wide subject, I guess, that it could be. We could go a lot of different ways when we think about, are we bringing glory to God? One of the things that I pray often, and I pray, try every time before we come out of the room on Sunday mornings, I'll say something along the line that as we worship God today, that we bring glory to God. But I also use that in my private prayer very often. Most mornings when I get up, I'm not saying this to brag or to think high or for you to think high of me at all. I just wanted you to know that one of the things that I pray is that today that my actions, the way that I live, when I talk to people, when I have opportunities that come my way, and opportunities do arise for most of us, I would say, that we can talk to people about Jesus, that we can talk to people about God, that we can talk to people about the church. And my prayer is, as I do that, that it will bring glory to God and it will bring honor to God, and not only the way that I live, but the way that I talk to people about the church and about the Bible. So I think that's one thing that deacons, including all of us, and a lot of this tonight ties to all of us till we actually get into the qualifications. But each one of us needs to be concerned about bringing glory to God in all that we do. I was blessed in 1997 or 8, somewhere along in there, I went to the Philippines. To God be the glory. I think that's the name of the song. I know that's some of the wording in it. I'd heard that song before, but I'd never heard it sung like our brethren in the Philippines sing it. We were sitting out on bamboo pews, dirt floors, dogs chasing cats through the aisles when we was worshiping God. And these Filipino brethren as we stood and sang, "To God be the glory," I've never heard anyone sing like they sung. It was almost like they were shouting it, just as loud as they could possibly sing. And I'll never forget it. If it wasn't embarrassed myself and Dale, I would sing it real quick like they sing it. And I just know better than to do that. But as long as that's been, I still remember their face, their expression. They're lifting their head up. And as they sing that, it was loud and deliberate to the point of, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." And that's why we bring glory to God in every aspect of our life. Another thing is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. And I think this plays a part on not only the selections of deacons, but also in the work of our deacons. "Let all things be done decently and in order." You know, having organized work does a lot of good, whether you're talking about a youth program or whether you're talking about the education program or whether you're talking about benevolent work or visitation, wherever you want to go with the work that a lot of people designate or say that deacons are in charge of this. When things are done in the right way and organized and we have order to it, great things can and will be accomplished. I believe that with all my heart. We've got to have a plan, and we've all got to work this plan. The church needs men who can be given special responsibilities, and we have that here. And that was God's intention when he set up this office of deacons. But let's real quick look at what Daniel read for us tonight and look at each qualification. And we're not throwing stones at our three men tonight. This is learning not only for them, but for us and any young person or any of us men that would desire the office one day of a deacon, or our women or young ladies that may serve as deacons' wives or whatever the case may be. It's something that we need to know, because even in the denominational world today, some denominations don't have elders, but they have deacons. And I got in a discussion with someone here a while back from the denominational world who they don't even look at these qualifications for their deacons. One of the qualifications that was omitted when I was discussing it with this person was being a husband or even having children. That the person was unmarried, never been married, and didn't have children, and they were serving as a deacon. And when we look at the qualifications, we have to know that God had a reason for laying out each one of these. Those of you that's not a husband, and those of you that's not a daddy, and most of us are in here, that's a tough job, very tough job. And God wanted us to be proven when we do that. I think there's three as we look at this as far as negative marks. And the first one is not being double-tongued. Not being double-tongued. What does it mean? Well, first of all, it means to be truthful. We need to be a truthful person, not talking two ways to suit the company that you're in. We probably could all relate to this somewhat when we know people that depends on who they're with, what they say. And I think this is a very important qualification as we think about it, because deacons, all Christians, but tonight we're talking about deacons. Deacons need to be a person, a man, a Christian man, who's truthful in everything that he says. Not only that if he's at church, he acts one way, if he's at work, he acts another way, but that he stands beside what he teaches and what he believes. You know, it's difficult sometimes for all of us. I don't know if you've ever been caught in this, but I have before. I've been caught like this at football games before. Be sitting years ago when the boys were playing. Everybody knew I was a preacher, and it wouldn't be long when I walked up in a conversation, religion would come up. And when religion would come up, sometimes people would get you in some situations. They would ask questions, even difficult questions. Questions that may be controversial, questions that if you answered according to the Bible, you know that someone's standing there, and it's almost like you're throwing a stone at that person when you bring it up. So a Christian, especially as he's talking about being double-tongued, needs to be a person that does not talk out of both sides of their mouth. We know what the truth is, and we've got to stand for the truth, and we've got to present that in love in such a way that we win people to God. And that's why I started with the very first verse that I did, that everything that we do, that we bring glory to God. Being double-tongued, also, you're insincere in what you're doing. If you're wishy-washy in your thinking, you need to know the truth, and you need to be able to stand by it. Second, I guess it would fall under a negative mark, would be not given to much wine. Drunkenness is forbidden to all Christians. And the consequences are very, very serious. Now, Brother Woods, Guyon Woods, says this about this. The use of strong drink is entirely incompatible with a fully developed Christian's character. Now, I like that when I was reading this. The use of strong drink is entirely incompatible with a fully developed Christian's character. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul told Timothy there to use a little wine for the stomach's sake in thy often infirmities. Not given to much wine. You know, back in Bible times, and I don't want to have this lesson tonight on drinking. I'll have a lesson on that. I don't want to spend all of our time on that because we've got a lot of qualifications to cover. But if you go back and you study, you got to go back, first of all, when it talked about wine in the Bible. There was fermented and there was unfermented. And we can debate that. And either way you want to debate that, you go a step further with that. And they didn't have the medicines that we have today, so many times they would use wine for that very purpose. But I think that we understand the difference. I got in a discussion a few years ago with somebody over this. I think we as mature Christians understand the difference in what we're talking about. This does not open the gate when it says not given to much wine for us to say, okay, I can have a little bit. That's not what he's talking about here. We're talking about bringing glory to God and being a person that does things decent and in order and truthful in the way that we stand with the Word of God. The third thing. Not greedy for money. What does it mean? Well, we're not lovers of money. It leads us to anxious actions. It could be put in a situation where if money was the most important thing to us, that the church treasury becomes an issue. It becomes an issue about what we do with money, how we count the money, how we hand out money, and things such as that. No Christian needs to be a lover of money to the point that we try to mistreat others for that sake. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. So I would classify those three over here in the negative marks, but then we get into the positive marks. And number one for that would be to be grave and sober-minded. I'm going to just read some things I had jotted down here. To be grave and sober-minded is to be serious, to be honorable, to be honest in the sense of respectful and respectable by others. This does not mean that a deacon or any other Christian has to go around with a frown on their face. Really, totally opposite of that, what we've been studying on Sunday morning this past month is how that we are to love, and because of the life that we live and the hope that we have, we are happy and we're positive, but we're serious about living that Christian life, not just when we come in this building. You know, thought has to be put in about the church besides Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. In order for us to grow, in order for us to be a true church, one that stands for the truth and going down the narrow path that we talk about, more thought has to be put in on it than just the 3 or 4 hours that we're gathered together during the week. The Christian life is not only a serious life, but it is a joyful life. The deacon must be an individual who takes his responsibility seriously and not lightly. Whatever the task is given, it needs to be serious. Second thing under positive marks is holding the faith in pure conscience. The word hold, what does it mean? I looked up some definitions, and I throw down some ideas, or wrote down some ideas when we think about hold. Hold fast, hold on to have a belief or a position to have that, not to be wishy-washy, but we ought to cling to the faith. Don't hold your spiritual life. Don't hold other people's spiritual life loosely. You know, if we're concerned about our health, we're not going to take it lightly. I've joked a lot in the last few months about my heart and about my issue and about the things I'm going through. And when I sat in the doctor's office Friday, he come in there and he had a look on his face. And the first thing I thought when he walked in, oh, no. What's he fixing to tell me? Apparently, he was just having a bad day because he didn't tell me anything that bad about what he wanted to talk about. But as he began to explain my heart, and he said, one of the problems with your heart could be that when we went in with the catheters both ways, we could have made your heart get out of rhythm on the backside at that time. And the first thing I thought was, well, what in the world y'all do that for? I didn't say it. Then he said, well, what we're going to do is we're going to let you stop taking your medicine. I said, and that's going to fix it? He said, well, I don't know. But you stop taking your medicine, and you watch real close. And if you start feeling funny again and your heart goes to messing up, you start taking this medicine again immediately. And you call me. And that was the advice I got. And when I walked out of there, I said, well, you know, he could have told me that over the phone and all these different things, and I don't know what I'm doing up here. And Wendy got aggravated at me when we was walking back to the car. And I said, well, really, I don't know what to do. Just wait till I fall out, then say, hey, start taking the medicine again. And I made light of it. But, you know, it really bothered me. My point being, when we talk about our soul, when we talk about our spiritual life, that's a lot more important than what I went and took care of Friday. But I guarantee you there's not a person in here that your heart's not going to stop one day. It's going to. And a soul is that much greater than that. We have got to give some thought to the spiritual welfare of not only ourselves, but this congregation and the people around us. God has given us the recipe. God has given us the instructions, folks, and we have got to follow it. We cannot neglect it. If we do, we're endangering ourselves. And I think that's what holding the faith in pure conscience means. That as concerned as I was Friday about my heart, I'm going to hold on to what the doctor said, and I'm going to watch. That's what the Lord is telling our deacons about holding the faith in pure conscience, being serious about it. Number 3, proved and blameless. Proved, deacons must not be young converts or inexperienced men. They must have had time to study and practice what they know and prove themselves and practice of God's word. Blameless, there's not a one of us that we can run around and say, hey, I'm blameless. I have nothing in my life because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We know that. But blameless means without serious charge against them. In other words, we don't need a deacon that is the town drunk. We don't need a deacon that's out here that cusses like a sailor. We don't need a deacon that falls in these categories that when they go out to their work or their job or the ball field or wherever it may be, that people shocked to learn that they're servants in the church. Number four, says a husband of one wife. I think that's simple. I think it's easy to understand. I think it's talking about a deacon has to be a married man. He has to be faithful to her. And wait, let me back up, that he has to be scripturally married. Does not need to be a person that does not have the right to be married. I probably used this illustration before, but I think it's important, and I'm keeping up with the time. At a congregation I worked at before, a man did not want to serve as a deacon because his wife had passed away, and they asked him to serve. He had remarried his second wife, and he didn't want to serve. He was scripturally married to the second woman. His first wife had passed away. That union was no more. And he was, how do you say that? He was conservative or sincere enough that he questioned whether or not he ought to serve, because in his mind he had two wives. Here, I believe, it's talking about being scripturally married. And also, when we think about being a husband and one wife, I think it implies that he needs to be one that treats her as a husband should. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." It's a relationship there. A man can't serve as a deacon if the family is not what it should be. The wife has responsibilities as well. The fifth one, ruling their children and their homes well. Deacons, and you go back and you study the qualifications of elders. Deacons, like elders, are to show their ability to care for the church by having shown their ability to take care of their families. You know, we don't need a leader that cannot lead their family, is what the qualification is there for. The sixth one, a good report from without. And that's found in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. This is obviously very important due to the work that they'll be doing. Our deacons are servants. They're people that's going to be seen out in the community. And if people think bad of you, you will never accomplish anything from without as we go out in the community when we're trying to promote the church and the love of the church. And then next, full of the Spirit, working for the Lord. We need to be able to see the Spirit in them by the way that they live, that they're showing how important a church is for them, bearing its fruits, not going through the motion. This phrase is often used in regard to spiritual gifts and miraculous powers sometimes, but full of the Spirit in the book of Acts is talking about bearing fruit and having that attitude. And then lastly and finally, the final qualification is full of wisdom. A person that serves as a deacon needs to have wisdom of the Bible. They need to have sound judgment, and they need to have good sense about themselves, about how to direct, how to encourage, and how to help a congregation to grow. Deacons carry a great, great responsibility in the Lord's church. We go back, and we read it last week. You go back to the book of Acts, and they had a reason for going out and finding seven people to take care of the work. Things were not getting done as it should be. And they said, look out among you and find seven men. And they went out and they found men and said, take care of this work. Obviously, it was work important enough that someone needed to be looking over it and directing it and taking care of it. You look around us tonight. We all have different wants, needs, and we all have different ways that we need help. And then if you expand that to the members that's not able to be here tonight due to health, other complications in their life, then you expand that even further, and we're still within our congregation here, and you expand that a step further, we got those of us that's here, those that can't be here, and those that choose not to be here. Then if you want to go a step further, you take those three and you go a little bit further and you take this community that we're sitting in here tonight. Folks, we got a lot of work to do. We got an awful lot of work to do. And we have got good men and good ladies here and good families here. And we all have got to come together and we've got to serve in whatever capacity it needs to be served so that we can be about the business of winning souls to God. And in everything that we do, we need to bring glory to God. Tonight, are you a Christian? If not, we want to encourage you to become one. The Lord needs you. The Lord wants you in His body. You can come to Jesus by believing that He is the Son of God, by turning away from your sin. The Bible points that out as being repentance, turning away, confessing that Jesus is Lord, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here, however, and you've been unfaithful to God, and you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, our prayer is that you will come while we sing.